Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles and get to Acts chapters 1 and 2, we will be in those two chapters tonight. We are finishing tonight a particular study of these two chapters that we started, 3 weeks ago? So I couldn't remember how far we got, so I'm certain you can't remember how far we got. So we're going to, but we did not finish this particular look at the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapters 1 and 2, and so we do need to finish that tonight. And then next week we will continue in chapter 2, looking at the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But let's go to Acts chapter 1, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 verses 4 through 8, about the promise of the coming of the Spirit, and then we're going to look at chapter 2, the first 21 verses over in chapter 2, about the Holy Spirit actually coming on the apostles. There are some handouts that are coming around. If you have your handout left from 3 weeks ago, congratulations. You are a star student if you still have your handout from 3 weeks ago. If you don't have your handout from 3 weeks ago, you're like everybody else. And that's why you have another handout coming around, in case you didn't have one. If you already have one for... It's not any different than what we had 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago. So, unless you just love having extra paper, then you won't need one from tonight. Look in Acts chapter 1, and I just want to review Acts chapter 1 briefly from what we looked at 2 weeks ago, and then we'll get into chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Who is the them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4? The apostles. At this point, how many were there? There are 11. At the end of Acts chapter 1, it becomes 12 again, but at this point, it is Jesus with his 11 apostles. And he tells them to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, not just with water, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When? According to this verse, when are they going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? It's not very long from now. Remember that when Jesus was raised from the dead, what day of the week, by the way, was he raised from the dead? First day of the week, Jesus came forth from the tomb. How many days? You can back up and cheat if you want and look at verse 3. How many days was Jesus on the earth after his resurrection? 40 days. How many nights? Okay, it doesn't say 40 nights, but you figure he was there most nights, right? What was he speaking to them about? Is it the last word in verse 3? The kingdom of God. So he's there for 40 days, and during this 40-day period, he comes together with his 11 apostles. And underline in verse 4 and 5 the word you. Who did he promise the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who was the baptism of the Holy Spirit going to come upon? He's talking to the apostles. You have heard from me. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He specified the time frame, not many days from now. He specified where it would happen in verse 4. It's going to happen in the city of Jerusalem. And then he tells them, look in verse 8. Notice that in verse 8 you have the word you. I think it's three more times. But you, the 11 and soon to be 12 apostles, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What's the difference between being baptized with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming upon them? Say nothing. Good answer. What's the difference in verse 4 and 5 of them being baptized with the Holy Spirit and verse 8 with the Holy Spirit coming upon them? No difference. It's talking about the same thing. What did it mean that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? It meant, and you have this as one of the blanks on your sheet, that they were going to receive an overwhelming influence, just like when somebody's baptized in water, they are overwhelmed by the water as they are immersed in it. They were going to be immersed in the Spirit to the point that they were overwhelmed by the influence and the measure of the Spirit that would come upon them. Remember back in Acts chapter 24 that he told them that they would be endued with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and that would come upon them on high. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming on them? Look in verse 8. Why was the Holy Spirit going to come upon them and baptize them, immerse them with the Spirit? So that they could be witnesses. Witnesses of who? Of Jesus Christ. So he told them that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When was the power going to come? When the Holy Spirit came upon them. What city were they going to be in when this happened? Jerusalem. Approximately when was this going to happen? Not many days from when he told them. It's coming soon. And what was the purpose that they were that this was going to happen? So that they could become witnesses of Christ, starting in Jerusalem, spreading out to Judea, then to Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. Why do you think that was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, that they could be witnesses? Couldn't they be witnesses of Jesus without the Holy Spirit? I mean, they knew Jesus. They talked to Jesus, saw him die, saw him raised from the dead. Why did they need the Holy Spirit? Say again. So that they would have the power of the Holy Spirit, and the other answer that was given up here, so that they could remember what they were taught. At least a twofold, if not a threefold purpose, that Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. What kind of power? Is that like Austin Powers or the Power Rangers? Or what kind of power is this? This is the power, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? God. So when they receive the Holy Spirit, they are receiving God. When they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, they are receiving the power of God. So when they receive the power of God to perform miracles and they are given these miraculous gifts, what was the purpose that they were able to perform miracles? So that they could teach the word and confirm the message that was being proclaimed by the performing of miracles. And that's what other passages like Mark 16 and verse 20 and Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 say. But also, as Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16, the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus taught them. John? Yes. That's right. John says, the emphasis, one of the emphasis there is that they would be, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Did they have to make anything up? No, it would be given to them. And we'll see this again a little bit later on. But go back to Matthew chapter 10. What did Jesus tell the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 about what they would need to know? Let me find the verse. Go to Matthew chapter 10, and this is when he's sending the 12 out. But this would be the same. Even when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 19. All of these verses are good. It's hard to know where to start. Verse 18. Matthew 10 verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings. Why? For my sake. For what purpose? As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So even though they're being brought before governors and kings for the sake of Christ, what was the ultimate purpose? So that they could testify about Christ. But when they deliver you up, do not worry. Now, think about this. When you are delivered up before governors and kings, what would you be worried about? Off with his head? I mean, what would you be worried about? If you're standing before governors and kings, you fearful for your life? Well, Jesus says, okay, when you're there, don't worry. But what does he say not to worry about? Do not worry about how or what you should speak. Why not? For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. They became witnesses of Christ and were the very words that they spoke left up to them. The words were not even left up to them. Those words were going to be given to them, and we're going to see that. Come to Acts chapter 2, and that's what we're going to see when we get into Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I'm going to skip through this. We looked at that last week. The Holy Spirit came just as Jesus promised that He would come. He came in Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts 2. Let's read the first four verses here. Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Talked about that 3 weeks ago. That's interesting terminology. That's not the way that we would say, you know, we would say when Pentecost came, but the Bible says the day of Pentecost had fully come. How does a day fully come? I mean, the day is either here or it isn't, right? The terminology here literally means that the day was being fulfilled. Why is that? Because this was the day that God had selected. This was the day that all the prophecies of the Old Testament were going to be fulfilled. This was the day we sometimes call Acts 2 the hub of the Bible, where everything was culminating right here in the establishment of the kingdom and the church. When the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, God's appointed time had come. They, who is the they? The apostles. It's now the 12 apostles because Matthias has been added. But when you read Acts 2, if you don't have it marked, you might just remember in your mind that the they in chapter 2 and verse 1 points back to the last word of chapter 1. What's the last word you have in chapter 1? Apostles. So chapter 1 ended talking about the apostles. Chapter 2 begins. Remember, there were no chapter divisions. And so this is just a flow of thought here. There's no chapter division here when the Holy Spirit's writing it. So when the day of Pentecost fully come, they, who was he just talking about? The apostles. So this is not the 120 disciples that were talked about earlier in chapter 1. It's only the apostles. They were all. So how many of the apostles were there? Now, I'd say all of them were there, wouldn't you? They were all with one accord in one place. They're back in that upper room. And suddenly there came, what came into the room? A sound. Into the room came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Did a rushing mighty wind come into the room? The sound of a rushing mighty wind came into the room, but it does not actually say that a rushing mighty wind came into the room, but there was this sound. And what did the sound do? It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them, who's the them? It's the apostles. Then there appeared to them divided tongues. Does it say it was fire? It was as of fire. There was something fire looking. Anybody have the word cloven tongues? This has divided tongues. And what did these tongues of fire do? It sat upon each of them. Where did it sit? Where did it sit? Aren't you glad we have pictures so that we would know where those things were sitting? They had the photographers right there in the room. One sat upon each of them. And they, who's the they in verse 4? The apostles. Who were the divided tongues sitting upon? The word them at the end of verse 3? The apostles. I know you think I'm just beating a dead horse, but that is critically important. They, the apostles, were all. Is that the same word you got in verse 1? All? The Holy Spirit came upon which one of the apostles? Only Peter? The first pope? Was he the only one that the Holy Spirit came upon? No, because Peter wasn't the first pope. That was facetious, obviously. They were all filled. baptized with the Holy Spirit. So think about these three words. Chapter 1 and verse 5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Chapter 2 and verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all talking about the very same event. They were all baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we have the 12 apostles. They're in the city of Jerusalem. Isn't that where Jesus told them to go? Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. You have the day of Pentecost fully coming. What day of the week did Pentecost fall on? First day of the week. Every year, Pentecost was the first day of the week. It was 50 days after Passover. Passover was always a Saturday. 50 days after that is always going to be on a Sunday. So Jesus came out of the tomb on Sunday. The church is being established in Acts chapter 2 on Sunday. God is giving emphasis to a brand new day for His people to commemorate, but for His people to come together and to worship. And it's not the last day of the week. It's the first day of the week. Is it the first hour of the week? Is that all that God wants us to give Him is the first hour of the week? Calls it a day of the week. When John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says that he was in the Spirit. You know this verse? He was in the Spirit in the Lord's hour. So he went to church for an hour, and that's all the Lord wanted, right? And it's called the Lord's day. Well, I wonder what part of that day we give to Him. And if we might be changing that, well, we'll just give the Lord an hour. That's off topic, but that's interesting to think about. Now, what happens to these men? They are baptized with the Holy Spirit to the point that they are overwhelmed. They are overwhelmed and controlled by the Spirit of God. Remember that Jesus said, "You will be endued with power from on high." Remember that He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The power of the Holy Spirit took control of their minds to where they were thinking things by the power of God. Remember what Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth will bring to your," what's the word? "Remembrance all things that I've said unto you." Where is your rememberer located? I know some of you can't remember where it's located. Where is your rememberer located? The Holy Spirit took control of their minds. The power of the Holy Spirit did. Well, how did the people know that the Holy Spirit had taken control of their minds? By the manifestation, the presence of the Spirit in speaking in tongues. Could the Holy Spirit have taken control of their minds and the people not known about it? Could that have been possible? That the Holy Spirit took control of their minds, the power of the Holy Spirit put memories into the minds of the apostles, but it never be manifested? Could that have been possible? But what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon, baptizing, and filling the apostles? What was the purpose? For them to be witnesses. If the Holy Spirit only took control of their mind, but it was never manifested outwardly, would that have fulfilled the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit? When you put all of this together, you see that God had a grand scheme already in place, and it was coming to fruition in Acts chapter 2, in these first four verses, and they began to speak in other tongues. And we're going to come back. I have to leave time at the end of class. We're going to come back and talk about that in just a minute. So, you get to verse 5. You get to verse 5, and the coming of the Holy Spirit begins to have results upon the people, and it begins to have the results that God intended. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5. "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews." Well, isn't that interesting? "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men." Where were they from? every nation under heaven. Why are they there? It's the day of Pentecost. Why are they there on the day of Pentecost? There were three annual Jewish feast days upon which the Jews were commanded in the Old Testament to be, the Jewish men were commanded to be in Jerusalem for those three annual feast days. Here's one of them. So do you think that God chose the day of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come and to establish the church? You think he chose that day just, it just accidentally happened to be the day of Pentecost? Or do you think God specifically chose the day when Jews would be in Jerusalem? Specifically chose the day when it would be the first day of the week, Pentecost. Remember what verse 1 said? When the day of Pentecost had fully come. This was all in the grand scheme of God to put all of this together. Now, go back to Luke chapter, hold your finger in Acts 2. Go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we've been talking about verse 49, but let's look in verse 46 for just a minute. 46 and 47. We talked about verse 49 just a minute ago. Verses 48 and 49, these are the last closing verses of Luke 24. 48 and 49, and you are witnesses of these things. There's that word again. Remember what we've said. The book of Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke. They're written by the same author. He says in Acts 1 and verse 1 that there was a former treatise. That's the book of Luke. The latter treatise is the book of Acts. So these two books, Luke and Acts, dovetail together. There's some overlap between the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. And you see that because what happens in the very last verses of this book, of the book of Luke? Look at verse 51. Came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus. Acts begins with those last words, days, and then the ascension of Jesus. So there is some overlap here. So there's obvious overlap between Acts 1 and verse 8 and Luke 24, 48. He tells them in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Remember, we saw that. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Back up to verse 45 now. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why was that necessary? Why does he say that? Why does he say it was necessary? Say that louder. To fulfill the prophecy. It was not only necessary so that we could be saved, it was necessary so that what was written could be fulfilled. Now, what else was necessary? Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Are we going to see that in Acts chapter 2? Yes, we're going to see that. Now, here's what I wanted us to see in verse 47. Who was it to be preached to? Oh, isn't that interesting? That repentance, remission of sins, was to be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations, beginning what city? Jerusalem. So go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5. And you might tie together Luke 24, 47 and Acts 2 and verse 5. Because in Acts 2 and verse 5, it says there were devout men dwelling in Jerusalem. Where were they from? There were people from every nation. Who did Jesus say the gospel was to be preached to? Every nation. And where was it going to start? City of Jerusalem. So here again, we see the Holy Spirit coming just as Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come. Now, what effect, what kind of effect, what kind of impact did the Holy Spirit have when he came? Not just on the apostles. We've seen this. We've seen the idea that the sound of the rushing mighty wind came in, cloven tongues on each of them, speaking in other languages. Look at verse 6. What happens in verse 6? And when this sound occurred. What's that sound? Could it be the rushing mighty wind? You have the word sound in verse 2. You have the sound, word sound in verse 6. Oh, it may be the speaking in other tongues. The Greek word here for sound in verse 6 is spelled like this. See if you recognize the word. P-H-O-N-E. If you were to put it out into English letters, the Greek word here for sound in verse 6 is P-H-O-N-E. What does that spell? Phone. What sound, careful men, what sound is usually conveyed using a phone? A voice, words. So chapter 2 and verse 6 is probably not talking about the sound of the rushing mighty wind, although it could be. That filled the whole room where they were. But in the context, especially in the latter part of verse 6, it's probably talking about the apostles speaking in other languages. So when did the apostles start speaking in other languages? Did it start when the people came to them that they started speaking in other languages? Or did they start speaking in other languages before the people came to them? They're already speaking. So they started preaching before the crowd ever gathered. Why is that? They started speaking before the crowds ever gathered because, one, they weren't controlling their mind or their tongues. Two, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming? To be witnesses, to teach others. Now, how are we going to capture all of these people's attention? There is going to be a miraculous event that grabs everybody's attention. And what is that? That is 12 Galileans standing up and speaking in tongues. And it made such a sound, verse 6 says, when this sound, the sound of 12 Galileans standing up and all speaking different languages, it's that when this occurred, the multitude came together. The multitude, we're not talking about gaining the attention of two or three people. The multitude of verse 5, every man, or this devout men from every nation, there was a multitude that came together. Now notice, there are at least three or four different words to describe their reaction. Multitude came together and were what?
Confused.
Confused. Confounded, somebody said. Their first reaction is they're confused. Would you have been confused?
Yes.
They're all speaking different languages. So there's a confusion factor probably from the standpoint that they're all speaking different languages at the same time. That might be confusing. But I don't think that was the major confusion. Keep reading. They were all confused because here's why they were confused. Not because it was unintelligible noises they were making. Not because it was some gibberish that they were speaking and nobody could quite, and so they were confused. I don't know what you're saying. Why were they confused? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, why would that confuse you? Why would that confuse you? Pat? They were bewildered. So you have Jews. Now, notice where these Jews are from. We're going to skip verse 7 for just a second. And we're going to skip verse 8 for just a second. Drop down to verse 9. You've got part, if you were to look these up on a map, you put Jerusalem right in the center, and you look up these 15 nations, and the arrows will literally point in every direction of the clock. So they're not just coming from one region. They're from all over. You got Parthenians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya joining Cyrene. There were visitors. This is an interesting word. Visitors from Rome. Well, they're all visitors, aren't they? I mean, they don't live there. Why are the people from Rome singled out and called visitors? Both Jews and proselytes. What are proselytes? Converts. These are individuals who had been converted to Judaism, so they already had an interest and a knowledge and a faith in Jehovah God. Verse 11, there were Cretans and Arabs. Now, when you read all of those nations and places listed, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So there you are in Jerusalem. What you have in common is you're all Jews. What you don't have in common is you don't all speak the same native language because you're from all over the place. But you come together and, boy, I understand what he's saying. And my friend standing next to me says, well, I don't understand what Peter's saying, but I understand what John's... Really? Well, I don't... What? Who do you understand? And they're all... Well, I understand him. And this multitude of people is confused, not because it's unintelligible language or because it is a mass hysteria, but because, whoa, guys, these fellas are speaking and we can understand them. Now, go back to these words that the Holy Spirit used. They were confused in verse 6. Verse 7, then, that word then is interesting. I don't know if that's intended to mean that this was a next step. First of all, they were confused. Then what were they? Amazed. Then they're amazed. This is starting to click in their heads, perhaps. What? Are you serious? You understand that guy? Then they were amazed, and then what? And they marveled. Both of those verbs, amazed and marveled, are in a Greek tense that means they were just, it was over and over. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was continual. They were just continuously amazed and marveled. Drop down and we'll look at this one more word and then we're going to back up. Look at verse 12. So they were all, notice verse 7, then they were all, verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming? What was the purpose of them speaking in tongues? It was to capture the attention of the people so that the people would come over and through this miracle, what does a miracle do? A miracle dumbfounds people that see it. Wow, this doesn't, I've never seen anything like this. The miracle captures their attention. Is that all that was to happen that day? We want to do a miracle. We want to do a show for you. We just want to capture your attention and just draw you into this alluring event. And while you, is that the purpose? No. Purpose of the miracle was to capture their attention. And then when they had their attention, to speak the word of God. Now, notice what else happens with these people who are listening. Go back to verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying over and over and over, that word saying means they didn't just say it once. They kept saying to each other, look, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? These guys aren't all that smart. Aren't all these guys are from Galilee. And verse 8, how is it that we hear, that's not the amazing part, they have ears, but how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? We were raised somewhere else. We've come here. We've got to know a little Hebrew to, you know, be able to do the stuff here in Jerusalem. But this is the language where we were born. And so down in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying, there it is again, over and over and over again, whatever could this mean? That question, whatever could this mean, was the exact reason the Holy Spirit came. The reason the Holy Spirit came was to capture their attention to the point that they said, what does this mean? What is this about? So that the apostles could tell them, what does this mean? Dirk? I would say in a miraculous sense, anything would be possible. And so, you know, Dirk, so you're saying maybe Peter was speaking all these languages all at the same time? It could be. I mean, in a miraculous sense, who knows? You're right, you know? Well, I can't hear so well. I need to go over closer to James so I can hear. He's the one speaking my language. And miraculously, now, here's what some people have said. Some have tried to make the miracle to be on the ears of the people. That, well, no, they're the apostles are just speaking a regular old language, and the miracle was the ears hearing their own language. But what does it say? What does it say that the miracle was? They said that the miracle was the languages that the apostles were speaking. And so what the coming of the Holy Spirit does is the coming of the Holy Spirit creates an opportunity for the gospel. Remember what Acts 1 and verse 8 said. The coming of the Holy Spirit was so that they could be witnesses. Whose witnesses? The witnesses of Jesus. Coming to the Holy Spirit now creates an opportunity for the gospel to be preached. Was there any jealousy between Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Is there any jealousy? Is there any jealousy in the fact that Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit and He will bring to remembrance everything that I said? Sometimes we try to put them on tiers, don't we? Not T-E-A-R-S, but tiers, levels. Sometimes, well, we got this one, and Jesus is above the Spirit, and he had more authority than the Spirit, and He sent the Spirit, and maybe the Spirit, could the Holy Spirit get jealous of Jesus? And do we see anything like that with the workings of God? Holy Spirit had a purpose, right? Holy Spirit came, fulfilled the Spirit's purpose in capturing attention through the power of God, and now going to deliver a message through the power of God. Now look down at verse 14. Peter stands up. Remember, what was the question asked in verse 12? Whatever could this mean? That's what every preacher wants to hear. Can you tell me what this means? Absolutely, I can tell you what this means. Now, in verse 13, you've got the other reaction. What's the other reaction? Mockery. These guys are drunk. The others mocking, saying, they are full of new wine. And the mockery is kind of twofold. They're not only accusing them of being drunk in the morning, but they're accusing them of being drunk on new wine. Guess what? You can't get drunk on new wine. New wine is the stuff that comes right out of the grapes. And so the mockery is kind of twofold here, but Peter standing up with the 11, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, we know some of you are outsiders and you're just dwelling here right now, let this be known to you and heed my words. Guys, you ask the question, whatever could this mean? And you too, mockers. You mockers were trying to say, oh, these guys are just drunk. I don't think so, verse 15. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose. And the reason he gives is, it's only the third hour of the day. What time is that? Jewish clock. 9 o'clock in the morning. So what time did church start on the very first day that they had church? 9 o'clock in the morning. Isn't that like inspired there, right there, for us to meet at 9 o'clock in the morning? There you go. So 9 o'clock in the morning is when church started back then. And it looks like the apostles got there early, by the way. So those of you who like to show up, you know, the apostles got there early, I think. But anyway, 9 o'clock in the morning, Peter says. These men aren't drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, especially they're not drunk on new wine. And in fact, on some of the feast days, they would not even eat until noon. So another fact could be, are you crazy? We haven't even touched food all day. We're not eating until noon because that's part of our process. Verse 16. But, what do you have after the word but?
This.
What you have said is incorrect. This has nothing to do with being drunk. But let me tell you what this is all about. This, and you, if I were you, I would underline, circle or something the word this in verse 16. It's critical. This, what's this? These men speaking in tongues, these dumb Galileans speaking in languages they had never studied, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Here's what Joel said. It shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord. That's a biblical idiom talking about the Christian age, the messianic era that would come about. It shall come to pass in the last days, the last dispensation, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit. That's what they were seeing and hearing, right? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So was God only going to give his spirit to the Jews? No, it's going to be to the Jews and the Gentiles when we get to chapter 10. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on your men servants and on your maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, this idea of prophecy and visions and dreams wasn't fulfilled yet, but it would be in that first century church. When you read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the letters of the Apostle Paul, like 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, that's talking about those spiritual gifts. They would also be given by the Spirit, not through a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. All of that is Old Testament imagery about the changing of a kingdom, the changing of an empire, and what was being brought in was now a new kingdom. There was a king who was going to sit on the throne of a new kingdom that was being established on this day. What was the new kingdom? The church. And all of this would happen, the end of verse 20, all of this would happen before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That seems to be talking about the day of judgment. Seems to be what fits best in that context. And it shall come to pass that if you want to be ready for the great and awesome day of the Lord, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you look at this first part of Peter's sermon, you see a snapshot of everything that's going to come about through the rest of this first century church. Now, very briefly, because Joel's prophecy, I thought I had that up there. That's your blank fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. We got like 1 minute. That's not enough time. Major doctrinal teachings that we need to know from this passage. Significant truths that we need to understand. I'm just going to give you the blanks as we go through this. We've kind of talked about each of these. Number one, the church, otherwise known as and interchangeably known as the kingdom of God, was established in Acts 2. That is a critical thing for us to know in our understanding of the entire Bible, is that the church, the kingdom of God, came into existence in Acts chapter 2. Second thing we need to know is that these tongues that the apostles were speaking in were actual languages. Look at these words with me, and I think I have them on your handout, so you can look at the handout or look in your Bible. If I were you, I would connect these words in my Bible. Underline them, circle them, and connect them. In verse 4, they began to speak in other tongues. The end of verse 6, they're speaking in our own language. In verse 8, each one hears in our own language. And then verse 11 goes back to the word tongues and says, we hear them speak in our own tongues. When they were speaking in tongues, what were they speaking in? Gibberish? Some hullabaloo that they were making up? They were speaking real languages. They had just never studied them. But these other people knew them. Holy Spirit baptism, the third major thing to see. Holy Spirit baptism only happened 2 times. We'll see it again when we get to chapter 10. It only happened 2 times. And after those 2 times, the Bible says there's only 1 baptism that remains, and that's water baptism. First day of the week takes on a great significance as a day of worship for Christians. It's no longer honoring the Sabbath day. The first day of the week becomes the day that Christians will be worshiping the Lord. And then that last verse we read, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Put it into its Bible context. Calling on the name of the Lord, and we don't have time because the second bell's rung. Calling on the name of the Lord is equivalent in this passage to repenting and being baptized. A lot more that we need to say about that and just don't have the time to do it. But those are equivalent. Calling on the name of the Lord is not something I do verbally. It's not some expression I make. Well, Lord, come into my heart and save me. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. Somebody might say that it is, but that's not what the Bible says that it is. And I think you have all of these filled in, all of these great lessons. Thank you for your good attention. Read chapter 2. We're going to go into it more next week.